Prakriti kriyamana ni gunai karmani sarvashaha ahankara vimurhat ma karatahamiti manyate. The spirit soul, bewildered by the influence of false ego, thinks himself the doer of activities that are in actuality carried out by the three modes of material nature. Is the echo function on here? If so, kindly turn it off. Can you turn it off or not? That is the question. Is it you doing it, or is it the modes of material nature? Are you the doer? Is it on at all? Sounds like it to me. Okay, now we have to decide whether you did it or if the modes of material nature did it. Actually, in this case, it must be the diving prakriti. This ma. There's mahatma, mahatma nastumang parata, diving prakriti masha. Yeah, that's effect. Because he's doing it in the service of Krishna, not doing it. He's not saying out of ahankara, I'm the greatest adjuster of buttons on a graphic equalizer that ever existed in the history of the world. He's not doing it out of ahankara, he's doing it out of seva. So this is spiritual function. How can you be a spiritual graphic equalizer adjuster? Do it for Krishna.
There's no echo.
Okay.
It's just the sound.
It sounds like that. All right, okay, it's all right. It's more complex than having a simple echo function. It's a highly complex... Yeah, this is an old graphic equalizer from... Yeah, that's the main thing. Whether or not it echoes is a detail. So, purport, by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, two persons, one in Krishna consciousness, and the other in material consciousness, working on the same level, may appear to be working on the same platform. You see, someone comes and adjusts the sound, and he's in Maya. And someone comes and adjusts the sound, and he's not in Maya, he's doing it for Krishna. See, it's all practical. But there is a wide gulf in their respective, a wide gulf of difference in their respective positions. The person in material consciousness is convinced by false ego that he is the doer of everything. He does not know that the mechanism of the body is produced by material nature, which works under the supervision of the Supreme Lord. The materialistic person has no knowledge that ultimately he is under the control of... Any ideas? Krishna. You're under the control of Krishna. Ultimately, we're all under the control of Krishna. That's right, isn't it? The person in false ego takes all credit for doing everything independently, and that is the symptom of his nescience. He does not know that this gross and subtle body is the creation of material nature under the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and as such his bodily and mental activities should be engaged in the service of Krishna, in Krishna consciousness. The ignorant man forgets that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is known as Hrishikesha, or the master of the senses of the material body, for due to his long misuse of the senses in sense gratification, he is factually bewildered by the false ego, which makes him forget his eternal relationship with Krishna. The whole approach of Bhagavad Gita and of Vedic knowledge in giving knowledge, giving information, and giving direction to people is very, very different to that in the modern world. Very different approach, very different outlook altogether. Now, this verse we can take as Vedic psychological analysis. But it rests on a set of axioms completely different to that in the Western world. In fact, in the Western world, their psychology One of the main problems they have in psychology is they don't know, they really, literally don't know what they're talking about. They don't know really, they can't define the mind or the psyche. And there are different theories, there are completely different theories about how people think the way they do and act the way they do, and they're quite bewildered at the present time why nice, ordinary people in America from time to time, some of them get a gun and go and shoot a whole bunch of people dead. They have to come up with a new theory for that one. Fortunately for them in America, when they were just being shamed in front of the whole world, one girl in Delhi got gang raped, and that took all the attention away from it. But it doesn't mean that there aren't serious psycho... It suggests that if this is a repeating pattern, that it's a nation of many seriously psychologically disturbed people. So the Vedic knowledge is quite clear. And what is called knowledge in the Western world, and which is advertised all over the world as being actually knowledge, it's all speculation. And really, they don't know what they're talking about. And even admit they don't know what they're talking about, because they say, well, one of their axioms in so-called knowledge is that, well, we can never really know what we're talking about, because we can never be sure of anything. And whatever we know, probably someone's going to come along with another theory and change everything we're talking about. So what they call knowledge and education, it's literally education in ignorance. It's guesswork. And all they can say is, at the present time, this is our guess. This is previously there were some monkeys jumping around, and then one of them was called Charles Darwin, and then some more monkeys came, and now we're more intelligent, and these are the theories. This is at our present stage of development, and it's more advanced than anything that any monkeys had previously. And it's highly advanced, and therefore we have such a wonderful society in which from time to time people pull out guns and shoot a whole bunch of people dead. And, well, we're not quite sure what's wrong, but anyway, we have a great society. You can go to Disneyland, and you can watch cartoons on TV, and we have all these wonderful cultural advantages of life in the West. Everything's great and everything is wonderful. Something's go wrong, well, we're sorry. We're trying to get it better. We're trying, but we don't really know. The Vedic outlook is that clear. Oh, another point, very in the field of theology, a dying field in the Western world. It never really was alive. It was just, again, based on speculation, because, if you look in the Bible, there's hardly any philosophy of any kind there whatsoever. There's no clear knowledge, and it says there's God, and he's some kind of nasty guy who throws you in hell if you don't believe in him. And Jesus said a few nice things, like, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. He didn't give much definition of what meek means, or what the kingdom of God is, or what it means to inherit it, but it all sounds rather nice, but there's no clear knowledge. And so, the very first knowledge in Bhagavad Gita, distinguishing spirit from matter, what is the nature of the soul, after 2,000 years of speculation in Christian theology, they don't know what the soul is. And I happen to know that because I read in the Vedabase, there was a report of a conference between some ISKCON scholars and big scholars of Christianity Christians, not scholars of Christianity. They may have been scholars of Christianity, but they were committed Christians. And from America and from England, big piece, Oxford University, Harvard University, all big, big people. And the subject of the conference is, what is the nature of the soul? And the Christians had to say, well, we don't know. That's all they could say. Whereas from Bhagavad Gita, it's very clear. We have a very clear understanding of what the soul is. And they don't know the most basic thing. And that's why they have these bizarre ideas that, well, when Jesus comes, he's going to come again. When's he coming again? Next week, isn't it? Oh, no. Or was it last week? It couldn't have been last week because he didn't come. Well, anyway, it's just shortly in the future. And then it comes and he doesn't come, and then they say, well, it was not. We just got it a little bit wrong for the 2000th time or something. And now, actually, it's just 6 months down the road or 9 months down the road. And it goes on like, it's been going on like for 2,000 years. I mean, even in my short life in this miserable body, all 56 years of it or so, so I'm told. I can't be sure, but I mean, I'm told that I was born on such and such a date, and I presume that my parents aren't cheating me. Can't really tell for sure. But I'm supposed to be 50, this body is supposed to be 56 years old, and I didn't carefully follow it, but there have been several comings of Jesus predicted in that time, all based on the Bible. So their idea is that when he comes, there'll be a day of judgment, and almost everyone will be thrown into hell forever because Jesus loves you. And then those who are, they were fortunate enough to choose the right church or get born in the right church, because there's no intelligent way you can understand what's the right one. Actually, they're all wrong, that's why. Then they get saved. So you get, and then what happens? Your body, which is already eaten by worms, they bury it. They don't. At least in the Catholic Church, they bury the body with the idea that it'll be resurrected. They don't burn it, but then it's already eaten up by all worms and this and that. So Jesus has to bring your body back to life. So that's they have the idea that the body is the person. There's serious theological problems with this. And also, with the idea that you get revived, but then your mother gets revived, and then your daughter gets revived, and they all want you to be the age that they want you to be, but you want to be another age. And maybe your enemy gets revived also, if they're a good Christian. What about that? And then you all go to heaven, and you eat roast beef and all nice things, and you go on with life. There must be a slaughterhouse in heaven also, I guess, because they like to eat meat. So they have no idea. It's all based on speculation. And then they came up with science, and that's also based on speculation. That we looked through a microscope and we saw something wriggling around, and we wrote a book. And that became science. When I've often said this, but you don't know because probably most of you haven't listened to me much. Those who have might be bored by this example. But anyway, when I was at school, I was taught that the cell, the biological cell, is a very simple organism, and that very soon scientists will be able to reproduce it in the laboratory. I found out later that this is a bunch of what in America is called BS. It's nonsense. Srila Prabhupada's favorite word was, in this regard, was nonsense. So we should speak according to the parampara. So it's nonsense. And then that the cell is actually extremely complex. And this finding out by scientific research, the complexity of these of biological cells, even the most simple ones, that apparently gave rise to the phenomenon of the intelligent design theory, which combats the Darwinian theory. So I was taught at school that it's completely nonsense, the idea that the cell is a very simple organism and very soon scientists will be able to create it in the laboratory. And what I found out much later, only about 2 years ago, is that not only was their so-called science wrong at the time, but they even knew it was wrong at the time, but they hadn't come up with a new theory, so they were still teaching us the old theory in the school. And they called it science, and you had to write, if you write this, 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 then, it's called, then you pass your biology test. And if you say this is wrong, no one would think to say it's wrong, but then you are wrong. So if you're wrong, you're right. But if you're right, you get marked in the school as wrong. Because you have to believe what they tell you. In other words, it's not science. It's not at all science, it's just that you have to believe what they tell you. And they're wrong. And they know that what they're telling you is likely to be proved wrong later, but they don't have any better theory. As, again, about 20 years ago or so, I was distributing books at the All India Science Convention, which was being held in Vadodara, in Gujarat at the time. I was distributing, going to the hostels where all the visiting professors and whatnots were staying. And I was distributing Life Comes from Life, a good punch in the face for the so-called scientists. And I knocked on the door, one professor opened the door, and he asked me what I was doing. I said, I'm distributing these books. And he said, well, what's it all about? And I said that, well, it shows that Darwinian theory is nonsense. And he laughed and he said, well, we already know that. And then I said, well, why do you still teach it? And he said, well, we don't know anything else to teach. This is called science. So anyway, one thing I wanted to talk about here, I got off on a different track, that actually Veda means knowledge, apaurusheya. It's not knowledge. The modern idea is that what people speculate and whatever seems to sound right, or actually it's not actually what seems to sound right, but whichever person manages to capture the media, that is what is considered right. Whoever is able to get promoted, just like there are so many scientific discoveries, they never get promoted because they're not in line with what they call science. It's not in line with scientism or their scientific dogma. So that's not really knowledge, because knowledge is independent of what we think about it. Do you get what I mean? Just like, for instance, we can, without getting into too many philosophical abstrusities, such as is everything around us real or is it just a big illusion, without getting into that kind of thing, we can take as a fact that there's a table of sorts here and there's a glass here. Well, actually, then we get into a linguistic problem, because this is only called a glass in Indian English, because it's not made of glass. All right, a steel cup, to use English. All right, so there's a steel cup on this table, right? Can you all see?
Yes.
There's a steel cup on this table. Is it my opinion that there's a steel cup on this table? What do you think? Now we're going to take all your opinion as to whether it's my opinion. It's a fact which, if If I say there is no cup on this table, I can say it, and Singapore is a relatively free country. So you're allowed to speak your opinion, as long as it's not political. You're allowed to speak political opinions also? Not encouraged, yeah. Okay. So we're not saying anything political here. Okay, so we could make up some abstruse philosophical theories that actually it's all an illusion. And possibly I know some magical tricks by which I'm making it appear to appear that it's not really there. But if we're just sensible and normal, we will all agree that there is a steel cup on this table, right? And even if all of us say, if we all take a vote, that there's no cup on the table, it will still be there, right? So knowledge does, what is actually a fact, does not depend on our opinion. That is why the Veda is apaurusheya. It doesn't depend on any person. It's just fact, that's all. And millions and billions of universes can come and go, bhutva, bhutva, praliyate, but the Veda remains the same because it is exposition of reality. We also say, we means Shastra itself says, Veda Narayana Sakshat. Veda is directly manifested from Narayana. So, what does that mean? It's Narayana's opinion? Well, it could be said that also, because he is the absolute substantive reality upon which everything else depends, with all due deference to Professor Einstein, in which he says that everything is relative. But actually, everything is, that's a fact, that everything is relative, but you have to complete the sentence. Everything is relative to Krishna, who is the absolute principle. Everything depends on him. It's not just all simply existing, which is the modern idea, that this relativism we have in this relativism, the idea that everything's just existing and everything is relative to everything else and nothing is absolute, it's actually Mayavad. And that comes into the social sphere, that, well, everyone's all equal and everything's all the same and everyone can have their own opinion, unless you live in Singapore. Now that's very interesting. If you live in Singapore, there's not so much freedom. There's this non-conformity is not encouraged. Why is that? Well, you could say it's largely due to the influence of Chinese culture, you could say, which is... And actually, all cultures all over the world, previously, they circumscribed different norms for how people should behave. But in the modern idea, there's this modern idea of freedom. Is very prominent in the Western world. If we study the history of ideas with the oppressiveness of the church and the monarchies in the Western world, and then there was the French Revolution and the American Revolution and freedom, the idea of freedom, and everyone should have their own free idea, and the whole of civilization, according to the feminists, is the history of the oppression of women by men. And so now we have to turn the tables upside down and the men should be oppressed by the women. It's called equal rights. So everyone's free and you have the freedom to pursue your dream and do what you like, but it's all a bluff, you know. People are not, You're born into a certain kind of society which has certain rules and certain values, and we're conditioned by them. Well, where's the freedom? And you may say, well, I would like someone sitting in England thinking it's a free country. I'm free. So I would like to go to Singapore. It's not free. You have to pay. How is it free? If you don't have the money, you can't go. So how are you? This free is two-way. Freedom of thought and freedom of... Actually, we're going like this, but nowadays it's all in a credit card, right? The money is... Money is just something you pay the taxi driver with. Otherwise, it's all... Money is just some mental construct. But if you have enough of it in your so-called bank balance, you can go to Singapore from England. If you don't, you can't. And if you want to go, then you have to work. And if you have to work, you have to follow the orders of the boss. You can't say, well, okay, now you're employed to clean the toilets. Okay, but I'm a free person. I don't want to do it. And the employer will say, okay, I'm a free person too. I'm not going to pay you. So how are you free? You may say, well, I want to clean the toilets in an innovative way. What's the innovative way? Call the fire brigade and tell them the toilet's on fire. Have them spray the whole toilet. Again, you might be locked up, and then you really won't be free. You can think as freely as you like within your four walls of a cell. So this whole idea, you're free, and they keep on telling you, you're free, you're free, you're free. But that's also an imposition on your freedom to tell you that you're free. What if you don't want to be free? And you're not free not to go to school. They force you to go to school and get taught all kinds of things which they think are good for you to learn. Although, fortunately, the freedom society, free society was free enough to allow Srila Prabhupada to come and confirm to us what we always suspected, although we didn't know how to put the thought clearly, that the so-called school is actually a slaughterhouse for our actual needs. So we find an extremely confused society, in which people think that they are free, but at the same time, they are controlled by petty desires. They're told, you should become great, but what great? Everyone is pursuing, the whole society is pursuing the same desire as the cats and the dogs, which is ahara nidraha, bhaya, and especially maithun. Everyone is, in the name of freedom, they have free sex, pornography. And then where is the freedom? Because we are a slave of our desires. So, Srila Prabhupada, he spoke out on many, many issues. He wasn't just speaking in a traditional way about Shastra, but he applied the knowledge of Shastra to all areas of human thought, social life, everything. And while the different professors and the so self-appointed experts who are writing so many books on how to live in the modern world, and Srila Prabhupada just said, just a bunch of cats and dogs, that's all. All their big Nobel Prizes and going to functions and clapping each other as being great research scholars. And Prabhupada just saw cats and dogs, that's all. Polished cats and dogs, that's all. Because what are they interested in? Ahara nidra bhaya maitun. They didn't come to the human platform, atato brahma jignasa. We should inquire into the ultimate nature of reality. Now we have the human form of life, Ahara Nidra Bhaya Maitun, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. That will go on, but that is not the essence of our life. Simply to make complex arrangements for eating, sleeping, and mating, and defending. Singapore. Singaporeans are very proud of being Singaporeans. But Singapore is, after all, a complex, unnecessarily complex arrangement for eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. And there are other things also, just like Taekwondo, which is also just to maintain the body so that you can eat, sleep, mate, and defend. And you can also watch movies which show other people eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. And that's all it is, because there's no quest to understand what is beyond this life of simply getting born, growing up, passing stool, passing semen, having children, growing old, pretending you're not old, wishing you weren't old, actually being old, getting older, and dying. And that people think this is it. They don't think, that is the problem. They don't think, they just, something goes on, some neurons are moving around. It's something, some electrical impulses are going. But no one thinks, and the whole society, because there's just total emphasis on eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, or they call it progress. How to more, in more complex, unnecessarily complex ways, eat, sleep, mate, and defend. Because there's so much emphasis on this, the natural tendency in human life to rise above that, to think, why am I suffering? What is the root cause? Nowadays, if people think, well, I'm suffering, they think, I have to see a psychologist who messes you up more with his, whatever his particular speculation of psychology might be. And because people, they think there is nothing beyond simply what goes on in the mind. And the whole society, they're very proud, oh, we have such an advanced society and we know everything, what's going on. We have solutions for you. If you have problems, you see the psychologist, he'll give you some pill or give you some therapy. Of course, you have to pay for it. It's not free. You have to go and work, which drives you more crazy. So you can get some money to go and see the psychiatrist, who is also doing his job, and he gets money from you. And his eating, sleeping, and mating, and defending is to somehow or other try to get you to be content with a life in which there's nothing but eating, sleeping, and mating, and defending. But that's the whole thing. You shouldn't be content. People are discontent. There's all facilities. Singapore, perfect arrangement for working, eating, sleeping, mating, defending, working, eating, sleeping, mating, defending, working, and this is life. And there's leisure activities and all. People can be kind of content if they just agree not to think very much. If you think, what will happen after death? Oh. Don't allow such people to come to Singapore. They shouldn't come. Block out the internet site. These are stupid questions when there are more important things to do, like play tennis. Or watch someone else play tennis. Or if you don't like tennis, there are so many other sports. So if you don't like sports, well, you can play a movie, a computer game. There are so many things to do. Why do you bother us with all these things? Well, there's a problem with just going on with life and not thinking. The problems are that there are birth, death, old age, and disease, and you can't avoid it. And even if you absorb yourself in a computer game, or play tennis, or whatever. There's so many things to do. Take your dog for a walk. Bring the plastic bag. Do you have plastic bags here? They have that system. When the dog passes stool, you have to pick it up and put it in a plastic bag. Very sophisticated society. See, they don't just let your dog pass his stool here and there, but you pick it up. You see, now you want to be a servant of Krishna, you become the menial servant of your dog, picking up the stool of your dog. This is progress. This is very, very advanced civilization. But if we point out janma, mrityu, jaravyadhi, dukkha, this is miserable. Don't talk about that. No. Birth, we have a hospital. Mrityu, just don't talk about that. Old age, we have a hospital. Or you can do taekwondo and all the take Chinese medicine and try to become younger. But it doesn't work. Whatever, you can take. You can have 24-hour Chinese medicine treatment, smoke and injections and all kinds. You can have someone chant mantras for you, go to the temple, have some. But you have to die. You have to get old, you have to die. Oh, why do they talk about these things? Why? That's it, they don't want you to think about it. But these are the real facts. You go to school, you go to college, go to university, they'll teach you so many things. They never discuss, or even if they discuss, there might be still in some university somewhere in the world, there might be a philosophy class open somewhere. But they teach you, oh, this is Hindu belief. In Bhagavad Gita, Hindu belief that you die. It's not a Hindu belief. It's just like there is a cup on the table. It's not a belief, it's a fact. So it is a fact that we all have to die. You say, well, we know, well, I have to die, but have a good time now. You fool! Only the body dies. Next life, you have to become a worm in the stool of the dog that you so love. Oh. I don't think we should teach this in our schools. If we teach this in the school, then no one will want to work hard in our factories. Oh, edit it out. It's a Hindu belief. According to Hindu belief, everyone dies. Okay. All right, they can believe it if they like. Hindu belief, you get born again. Okay, if they want to believe it, they can. Meanwhile, we're going to watch Tom and Jerry on the television. You see, Tom and Jerry, the cat gets crushed, blown up, kicked in the face, but goes on living. Next. So, they're just showing you that you can, but it's all cartoon land, fantasy land. They're living in a dream, thinking we are free, we are independent. Our society is so advanced. So, Krishna here has a name for such people. They're called Ahankara Vimurha. They're completely bewildered by egoism, thinking, I am independent from Krishna. Well, that's just your Hindu belief. No. Bhagavad Gita is not a Hindu belief. It is a fact. Just as it is a fact that this cup is on the table, it is a fact that we all suffer in this material world. We all suffer birth, death, old age and disease. We all suffer chintam aparimayam cha. We are all suffering from unlimited anxieties because of thinking that I am the doer in this world. I am independent. So this Chinese culture, it's quite interesting actually, how they, you're not independent. You're not independent, but at the same time, there's no transcendental understanding. There's no spiritual understanding. Sometimes they talk of Eastern culture, but Chinese is very different to India. Even the Chinese, they may accept there is life after death, but there's no Brahma Jignasa. And of course, most of Indian culture also, they're also ahankara vimurhatma. It's only when we come to this Brahma Jignasa that the real purpose of human life, there's any possibility of fulfilling it. Otherwise, it's in various sophisticated ways, maybe some religious ways, mystical ways. It's eating, sleeping, mating and defending. Even we'll find in the Bhagavad Gita refers to the Vedavadarata, who they accept there is life after death, but they think, well, if there's life after death, I want to go to Swarga and enjoy. We'll have very nice eating, sleeping, mating and defending in Swarga. They're such fools. Even they know that we have to get born again, but they think, well, I'll do some sacrifices and I'll get born in a better situation so I can enjoy life more. They're so committed to bodily enjoyment, mundane enjoyment. So, this knowledge of Bhagavad Gita is revolutionary. It's supposed to give us the knowledge by which we can actually become free. People are thinking, I'm free, I'm doing what I like. But actually for the jiva, there is no freedom. We don't have freedom. We're eternally dependent on Krishna. Mamai vangso jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. The only free person is Krishna. But he also admits to not being free. Aham bhakta paradhina nahiya swatantra hi ivadvija. He said, I'm also not free. Krishna is also dependent. He's on the love of his devotees. So where's the freedom? Just we can choose either to love Krishna and partake of the bliss of being in Krishna consciousness. Actually, Krishna is free, but he comes under the control of his devotees. That is our choice. We can choose to serve Krishna and love Krishna and be happy, or we can think that I'm free, I'm independent, I can do what I like, and be controlled by Krishna's maya. So this whole society is very much ahankar. Those who have money, richer countries, just like in Singapore, they're thinking, we're better than Malaysia and Indonesia and India. India, we're better. We're developed. And in America, people think, America, there's no question, our society is the best. We have so much money and so much freedom, but where is the freedom? Everyone is a slave of their material desires. The whole society runs on making people slaves of their material desires. So this Bhagavad Gita is a call to exercise our real freedom. Arjuna wanted to be free by his own definition. I won't fight Krishna. He thought that was being free, but Krishna told him, you fight on my order. That is you can choose. If you choose not to fight, then anyway being impelled by the modes of material nature, you'll be forced to act according to your nature. So we can choose to serve Krishna or not serve Krishna. And if we serve Krishna, then we come to actually happy life. And if not, then we may think we're free, but we're only thinking we're free because we are told that we're free. That's all. But where's the freedom? We're trained to think in certain ways, there's social pressure to think and act in certain ways. Where's the freedom? So there are some thoughts how we can apply Bhagavad Gita. We shouldn't think it's a Hindu scripture or that this is only for Indians. But Krishna consciousness is the original consciousness of the jiva. It's meant for every living being. In human life, we have the opportunity to develop that consciousness. So, actually, our movement, it's very good that it's having some success among people from Hindu background in the beginning of the 21st century. But the real success would be that not only people who culturally identify with Bhagavad Gita, but those who don't will accept it. Then that means that our preaching will be successful, because preaching means to give knowledge. And Bhagavad Gita is knowledge, it's not Hindu knowledge. There's no such thing as Hindu knowledge. Just like there's no such thing as Hindu mathematics. Of course, they'll say like that, Vedic mathematics, but whether a Hindu says it or not, 2 + 2 = 4. And whether a Hindu says it or not, 2 + 2 = 5. So, this is knowledge. These are facts. If it's not a fact, then we're wasting our time being here, or it's just some sentimental gathering. If we're not talking about reality, that which is actually true, if we think that we're all gathered here, just like some people go to Sai Baba Satsang, some people go to a Christian church, some people go to a scientific meeting, and we're just here because we like this, and then our movement is a failure. Unless we understand that this is reality, then it's just a sentiment, that's all. So if we're only able to bring Hindus, of course it's not bad that we're bringing people from a Hindu background, but if we're not able to communicate this knowledge, which is independent of Hinduism or Judaism or atheism, knowledge, unless we're able to communicate that to all classes of people, then it suggests that we're becoming an ethnic, dogmatic, sentimental group. Because if it's knowledge, it should appeal to everyone. Of course, culturally, Krishna consciousness tends to appeal more to people from a Hindu background. But Srila Prabhupada presented that this is scientific knowledge in the true sense of the term. This is knowledge of the difference between matter and spirit. It's as true for a person of English descent, which applies to my present incarceration in a body. It's true for a person of Chinese descent. It's true for a person of African descent. And it's true of people of Hindu descent. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a Hindu or a Jew or a Muslim or a Christian. Dehino smenyata dehe komarang yovanang jara tata dehantara praptihi. That happens to everyone. Everyone, whether you're born in a Jewish body or an Indian body or a cat body or a dog body, you're born, the body grows, it gets older and it dies. So this is knowledge. And then the next thing, tata de, not die, but the term is given, dehantara prapti, attaining a different body. So this is knowledge which applies to everyone. Either it's true or it's not true. Just like people sometimes say, do you believe in reincarnation? Which is a stupid question. And I tell them that. It doesn't matter whether I believe in it or not. If it's true, it's true. If it's not true, it's not true. So it's not a, to say, do you believe in it? Does that mean, well, I believe in reincarnation, so when I die, I'll get born again. And here's a Christian, he doesn't believe in reincarnation, so it won't happen to him. And for the atheist, it won't happen to him either. It only happens if you believe in it. But that's not a fact. Reality is independent of our opinion. So this is knowledge. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna doesn't say to Arjuna, now I'm going to speak to you some Hindu fairy stories to make you feel happy because you're suffering from a psychological crisis that you don't want to kill Bhishma and company. So I'll tell you some nice religious stories to make you feel good. He doesn't say this. He says, Gyanam teham savigyanam idam vakshame seshataha yajgyatva nehabuyo nyajgyatavyam avashishrate. I will now speak to you all the knowledge that you need to know, all the scientific knowledge that you need to know, so that you will not need to know anything else. Everything is there. So this is not true only for Arjuna, it's true for everyone. And we should be able to present that to everyone. If people at all have any intelligence, and Srila Prabhupada was kind enough to grant that people to have some kind of intelligence, that therefore he spoke Bhagavad Gita to them. So of course people's intelligence is very much covered by this ahankara, this sense of thinking themselves the body. But Srila Prabhupada, he spoke the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita wherever he went. So he accepted that people, the possibility is there that they can accept this on an intelligent basis, as Arjuna did. Arjuna was just a complete psychological wreck, a mumbling mass. I don't want to fight. And Krishna said, you're just a fool. Stop talking this nonsense. And spoke to him knowledge. Krishna brought Arjuna from the position of a sentimental idiot to a self-realized person by speaking him the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. He didn't say, look Arjuna, you're a Hindu and I'm a Hindu god. Why don't you worship me? He didn't tell him that. He told Arjuna, he gave him the knowledge by which he understood that he's meant to surrender to Krishna. Look, English. See? Not Hindu. Then why am I chanting Hare Krishna? Did I think, well, actually I want to be a Hindu. My parents raised me as a Christian, but actually I'd like to be a Hindu. No such thing. Because Srila Prabhupada gave us this knowledge of Bhagavad Gita and practical understanding of who we are and what is the knowledge of what we really need to do in our life by understanding who we are, what is the actual nature of reality. Therefore, we have taken this up. So you should bring it to everyone, not only Hindus. It's not a Hindu religion. All right, Hare Krishna. If anyone has any question, comment, or protest, they may now express it. Thank you for listening kindly. That is largely due to your Hindu culture. It's a fact. Hindus are more likely to take because they have the culture of listening to religious speeches. If I said this kind of thing in a school in England, they'd all start talking and fidgeting and someone would start shouting and protesting. So you have the culture. So that is favorable for taking to Krishna consciousness. But of course you have to hear the right thing. If you hear the wrong thing, then by your Hindu culture you can go to hell. You can be a very pious Hindu and go to hell. Just like here, we're doing puja, arati, chanting, and everyone's on the path back to Godhead. You can do the same thing, puja, arati, chanting, and go to hell. You just go to Puttaparthi, do the same thing, and you'll go to hell. They're worshipping Sai Baba. So their Hindu piety is being misdirected. So just to be a pious Hindu, it's a good start. But unless you get the right direction, your piety can take you to hell. So knowledge is required. And knowledge means Krishna gives us that knowledge by which we can understand and discriminate. It's not just a matter of knowledge. Fill your brain up with all information. But do your Bhakti Shastri course. But one should be able to understand and discriminate and between what is sat and what is asat, what is factual and what is not. Hare Krishna. Okay, now it's time for the comments, questions, protests. If there are any. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much for the nice.
Yes, everyone always says that. It's a ritual. It's become a ritual. Thank you very much for the wonderful class. In fact, I might just say it myself at the end of the class. Just to save everyone the formality of saying it. All right, I'd just like to congratulate myself on giving a wonderful class. And no ahankar, we're not supposed to have ahankar. So what's the question? Let's get down to the important thing. Sometimes we get affected by asat sangha because we're in asat sangha. We're going to school and work. So, what to do? Ever anyone ask you this question before? Yeah, you're a preacher here. It comes up all the time, doesn't it? Well, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, asat sangha tyag evaishnavacha. Giving up the association of asat. That is the symptom of a Vaishnava. That's how a Vaishnava. Now, asat is a very broad term. In its simplest sense, we can translate bad association. But we're in the world of asat. What to do? Well, we have to protect ourselves by sadacha. By strong sadhana, that's sadhacha, satsanga. We have to pump up our sat, then we won't be so much affected by the asat. But best of all is to live always in the association of those who are sat. So for that end, Srila Prabhupada, he wanted to establish, and this was a major part of Prabhupada's mission, which has largely been forgotten. He wanted to create communities where devotees can live together very simply, not having to work hard day and night. Bifale shevenu kripana dorajana chappala shukala balagire. This is the description of everyone is working very hard for someone who's a rascal, who doesn't care for them, who wants to squeeze as much as they can out of you. What for? Just for a little sense gratification. So Srila Prabhupada recommended that we have our own communities. Not only recommended, he was very strong that we should, it's part of his mission, in which we live simply. It means we don't have so much comfort. If we live simply and work for our basic needs, that means we won't have air conditioning, which for people living in Singapore might seem impossible. But there were people living here for generations who never had air conditioning. And you can live like that. I don't know, I was living in KL and traveling all over Malaysia in the mid-1980s to late 1980s. And we didn't have AC. We never used AC. And nowadays, I think everything everywhere is air-conditioned. But in that time, we didn't want, and we didn't miss it either. If you don't have it, you don't need it. If you have it, you think you need it. So living simply, grow your own food, protect the cows, very important. And in this way, live with devotees and chant Hare Krishna. So that's a major part of Prabhupada's mission, which, if you want, you can do a great service in moving toward that. Of course, in Singapore, it might be difficult because it's a very small place. And I guess every inch of land is already either... It's not like there's any spare land here. But in Malaysia, I saw Singheshwar Prabhu. He told me they're making some communities there. So you could maybe participate in that. Or in India. some communities like that, because it is a major part of Prabhupada's mission, and it is a major problem for most of our devotees, because most of our devotees nowadays are married, and they just can't leave everything like a brahmachari, and they have to think about how to make arrangements for their family. And in modern society, they don't leave us much choice, actually. I mean, there are so many different things you could do, but basically you have to work for someone, or maybe you can do your own business, although it's increasingly tough to do your own business. But even if you do your own business, you have to work very hard. And you have to mix up and associate with people who are not devotees. And their values and everything they do is very bad for Krishna consciousness. So if we live with devotees, then we can be Krishna conscious very easily. During your work time, you can chant Hare Krishna. I don't think you can do that, whatever work you're doing. You can't do that mostly. If you're plowing the field, you can sing as loud as you like, Hare Krishna. A rural community doesn't mean everyone's plowing the field. There are also doctors and architects and, well, architect may, yeah, that's also needed, but houses can be simply built also. You don't need an architect to build a simple house. There are so many things. Teachers, cooks, and you can chant Hare Krishna freely. Everyone gets up in the morning, goes to Mangal Arati. No late nights like this. So that you can consider also, as it is a problem for everyone who comes to our movement, almost everyone. So Prabhupada gave the solution. Live simply, chant Hare Krishna. That's the revolutionary answer. Otherwise we're all stuck generation after generation in this nasty so-called civilization, which is very, makes it very difficult to be Krishna conscious, actually. You're not allowed to be Krishna conscious at work. I mean, you can be in your mind, but the activity, you're not allowed to talk about Krishna, chant about Krishna, think. You have to think about your work. So they make it very difficult. Impossible. Any other question? Comment or protest? Do we have another mic? Otherwise I have to paraphrase all of this. All right, then I'll just... Yeah, speak loudly, but... I think still at the back they won't hear you. So just speak and I'll paraphrase it all. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada for giving me the opportunity to engage in his service.
So with that appreciation, I have a question, His Holiness, that we want to know, with humility, we want to request to speak about Prabhupada, how you first met and what led to you. You were raised from a Christian background.
You want to know how I came to Krishna consciousness. Well, I have a book about that. Also, because many people used to ask me, so I wrote it in a book, and it's called My Memories of Srila Prabhupada, and copies are available outside. That's another reason why I write books, because people say they ask the same questions over and over again, and people make the same errors over and over again. So if you write books, then you get fed up of answering the same question. Or maybe, in Krishna consciousness, you can say the same thing over and over again. Actually, there's two books in which how I came to Krishna consciousness is described in my memories of Srila Prabhupada. And my previous life is described in the book Jai Srila Prabhupada. Do we have copies of that here? I think only in Tamil. Huh? But I don't write very much about it. I just say that in my previous life I was a dog, now I'm Prabhupada's dog. That's all. You don't need to know anything about my life previous. It would be not very uplifting to hear about it. The only thing, if you heard about it, you could understand how great is Prabhupada. That's all. Not that I was extremely bad, just normal. Normal means degraded in the Western world. Confused, then normal. Confused, degraded, nothing special. That's all. I wasn't a boxing champion. I guess you can see that by looking at my body. Just some, normal. Ahankara vimurhatma. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. There's no need. What is there? What is there to talk on? How I was eating, sleeping, mating, defending. No need to discuss. Yeah, anything else? Theological background, Christian upbringing. Like I said, there's no philosophy. So, well, that's one reason why if we start thinking, then there's nothing satisfying in the whole of the Western world. There's nothing. There are no answers. There are no proper answers. If you have real questions, the only answers you're going to get are from Prabhupada's books, actually. There are no proper answers anywhere else. If people have real questions about the questions that people should have, what is the purpose of life? Why are we suffering in this world? Most people can't even see that we're suffering. The so-called religion, Christian religion, their whole idea is that this world is a place of enjoyment and then God makes it nice for you. And all of the Hindu religion also, people are praying, God, make everything nice for us in this world. God bless America. That's what they say in America. It's a common thing. God bless America. God bless our bombs that we're dropping on. Oh, we finished dropping on Iraq. Bombs are a bit out of date. Now we have drones. So God bless our troops. Don't they say? Everyone thinks, the Jews think that we're the chosen people, the Americans think that God should bless America while we go and blow people up and the others are saying, Allahu Akbar, Allah should bless us while we're killing the Americans. What is this? It's like some kind of tribal, they have some idea of some tribal God who supports our clan as we go to fight with another bunch of ignorant people. This is not transcendental knowledge. This is just, it's the same as what they call the barbarians. That's all. So if people have real questions, why are we suffering? What is the nature of God? Not just you. Why should we believe? We were told in the Christian faith, you should just believe. Belief is the main. That's it, belief. You just believe. What exactly you believe in? You just believe in Jesus. What does that mean, you believe in Jesus? You believe that Jesus died. You have to believe that God came to this world. They killed him. God was dead for 3 days. And then he came back to life again. And if you believe that, and then you're saved from burning in hell forever. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. They say God is all merciful. But sometime for some kind of whim, no, there was some angel who became his enemy, and almost as powerful as God, Satan, Lucifer. And so Lucifer and God, they're in a big tussle, and God is having a hard time, and actually it looks like Satan's on top. If you look, it looks more like Satan's in control than God's in control. But they say that if you believe in Jesus, then you'll be saved. And then everyone, otherwise you burn in hell forever. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And you love God and you kill the animals because God gave them to you to eat. All kinds of. It's religion influenced by tamoguna. But they're convinced they're right. So Srila Prabhupada came to London and they asked him, "Why have you come here?" Prabhupada said, "To teach you what you have forgotten, God." So that's a fact. So try to understand this. Try to understand the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. Sometimes Srila Prabhupada told how he met his guru, and there are a few lectures like that, but mostly he spoke Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam philosophy. So we should follow that. Not just this story, that story. Let's follow Prabhupada's example. Okay, so Hare Krishna. We'll finish there. And what's your name? Devananda Hari Prabhu said that I'm writing books. Yes, I'm writing books. And some of these books are available here, including, I think there's one copy left here of my memories of Srila Prabhupada. There are other books I've written. Beginner's Guide to Krishna Consciousness, is that available here? You have it. And it's also available here in Bengali, Tamil, Canada. There are any Canada-speaking people. There's still some copies of On Speaking Strongly in Srila Prabhupada's Service. We have some copies. That's the last book that I brought out. On Lord Chaitanya, yeah. I made that small book because mostly our devotees, they didn't read Chaitanya Charitamrita, because we tell you, first you have to read Gita, Bhagavatam, Nectar of Devotion, then only you can come to that. So a little introduction, small book on Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, giving the overview of the pastimes and the teachings. And that also because people in India, they don't know. So that book is available now in English, Hindi, Gujarati, Tamil, Telugu, and maybe some other languages, Russian. So like that. A few books are there. Glimpses of Traditional Indian Life. That's to give some idea of how Srila Prabhupada wanted us to live, to establish these farm communities. So that's an important book. Brahmacharya and Krishna Consciousness. That's an important book for all devotees. Yeah. Grihasthas, they can appreciate it more than brahmacharis. Brahmacharis, when they read that, they think they're just trying to convince us to stay brahmachari, that's all. And grihasthas, when they read, they can understand. It's all true. If a brahmachari doesn't understand it, then he has to become a grihastha. Then he'll find out it's all true. Yes. You may indeed. They already asked one, you can have another one. I can't hear because someone is having their cell phone going off. Give them a $500 fine. Please start again. During my talk I mentioned being more inclusive, including all classes of people. Yeah. He started with no Indians. That's because the Indians weren't taking to it. Srila Prabhupada tried to start his movement in India, but at that time people weren't interested. It's only when Prabhupada brought devotees from the West, and the Indians are so brainwashed to think that we have to do everything Western, that they thought, if the Americans are chanting Hare Krishna, then we should too. Reluctance of the Indians to join this movement, which has changed now. Some Indians are joining. It's mostly middle-class Hindus. We haven't reached out much to the rural people, to the what so-called Dalits, to the Muslims, Christians. It's mostly appealing to... Actually, different classes of people will take to it, but we're not going to them much. We have our temples in the cities, and people come, and they're happy, and we're happy, and that's it. But Srila Prabhupada also wanted padyatras. So, we shouldn't be content. It's nice that the middle class Hindus are taking to it, which is a large constituency, but if we say our movement's successful in India, that's true, but only among a limited population. India also has one of the largest Muslim populations in the world, who we don't make any effort to reach them. So, there you go. Most of the ISKCON temples have a lot of Indians. Why do the locals in all these places not come? Because it's full of Indians. Really? They come and they think it's a Hindu religion. Then they don't like to come. What do we do to attract the Westerners? Good question. Well, we can preach to them. That's a good start. If we don't preach to them, they're not going to come. If Indians who have taken over our temples in the West, they can also preach to the Westerners and tell them, you're not the body. There are temples in the West where there are some in which there's still Western orientation, not all Indian. There are a few. I can think of Central London is one. Berkeley in California is one. Alachua is one, although they don't really go out and preach much. It's just that people in Western bodies came out there. So yeah, more work has to be done in this regard. One thing is that book distribution is going on. That goes to everyone. But when people come, they often think that it's something Indian, and because of cultural bias, they don't want to take part in it. So that our success in preaching among Indians all over the world has become an obstacle in preaching to non-Indians, if we're honest enough to face that. So we should think of that. We shouldn't be comfortable, just the Indians are coming, they're nice, they're cultured, they give donations without having to harass them too much. They like to. And we can be comfortable. But that comfort is not Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. So it's a consideration. You also, living in, those of you who are Singaporean citizens, you can also reach out to the non-Indians and non-Hindus. When we say Indians, we just kind of presume that we mean Hindus, but Now it's, I think it's more than 20% probably of the Indian population, and it's increasing wildly all the time, is non-Hindu. And Hindu also, I mean, there's so many wrong ideas. So, yeah, Krishna consciousness is not just meant for nice, pious, middle-class Hindus. They're, no doubt, nice, pious, middle-class Hindus are very nice, pious people. But we have to reach out to the dino hino, papi tapi, all the others also. And even the nice, pious, middle-class Hindus, mostly nowadays, they all eat meat and drink and all kinds of things. This girl who was gang-raped, she was probably, I don't know, but it's probably by middle-class Hindus. Doesn't mean they're all gang-raping, but... Just to be a nice, pious, middle-class Hindu is not the perfection of life in itself. So, there is a lot of work to do among nice, pious, middle-class Hindus also. It's not that we should stop that. And they are our natural customers, as Srila Prabhupada said about the hippies at the time. So, naturally, we want to expand in among people who will take to it more easily. That's, we want people to take to Krishna consciousness, and those who will take to it more easily, that's our natural preaching field. But then we should reach out beyond that also. So book distribution is a good start. And then there are other things also. We have to make facilities for make arrangements that people from different cultural backgrounds don't feel ethnically disoriented when they first come. So we could, for instance, in Singapore have programs which are specifically aimed at the Chinese population, which is, after all, the majority population here. As in Hong Kong, the Chinese preaching was started by understanding that Chinese people, they have an cultural bias against anything Indian. And if they think Krishna consciousness is Indian, then from the very beginning, they're not likely to take to it. So preaching was done in a different way, with different style prasadam, and different approach altogether. And it got started. So you could do that also. Maybe here in Singapore, you could have maybe different programs by Chinese for Chinese. There are some Chinese body devotees here, so you can think about it. We should don't be comfortably situated in a little box and just live in that box. We have to get out and get out to all kinds of people. We still, our movement hasn't made much effort to preach in the Muslim world. That's a great challenge. It's a difficult one, no doubt, but that will be a great victory for our movement when many people from Muslim background take to Krishna consciousness. In Russia, many people from Muslim backgrounds, and Kazakhstan, but so that's good. But it's one reason they're coming is because they're not such pukka Muslims. They're not so orthodox. They're more open to different ideas. So that's a great challenge to preach among Muslims also. There's the internet. Anyway, if we discuss that now, it becomes a very big discussion. So it's important, but we won't pursue it further. Hare Krishna. I'd like to finish now because I have another engagement this morning. Thank you very much. All glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.